Hey there, we are Rob and Joanna Tigan. Welcome back to the Growing Home Together podcast. We've been married for over 30 years and we've parented our five kids through all the ages and stages. We're excited to share our passion for caring for the soul of your family with you. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us for the Growing Home Together podcast. You know, ever since I was a little girl, I have just loved words. I spent hours in my room writing stories and poems. And as I grew up, I aced my English classes in middle school and high school. I just love words. And in college, it made sense that I would pursue a major in communications. And I remember back then having to practice public speaking in my classes. You know, we are taught how to hold the attention of your audience and how to communicate your big idea and how to persuade other people to see things from your point of view. But you know, what was missing in those classes was how to prepare my heart attitude to talk to people. I was not taught how to speak with kindness or integrity or how to express my thoughts in a way that protected other people's hearts and minds.
Right. And honestly, I think all of us could use a coach to help us understand the power of words to impact our relationship. And that's why we're so glad to welcome Sarah Molitor to the podcast today to give us some great insight about speaking life into our families. Sarah is a wife, a mother of seven kids, and the author of Well Said, Choosing Words That Speak Life, Give Grace, and Strengthen Your Faith and Family. You may know Sarah from her thriving social media community at Modern Farmhouse Family as well. Thank you, Sarah, for joining us today.
Thank you guys so much for having me.
Yeah, well, Sarah, I'm sure it caught everybody's attention that you're the mom of seven kids. Before we jump in today, could you tell us a little more about your family and what led you to write your book, Well Said?
Of course. I have been married to my husband, Tim. We've been married just about a little over 14 years now. And we have seven kids, so they range in ages from 11 all the way down to 8 months. And we had six boys first, and then we just had our little girl this year. And that has been a whole lot of surprise and thrill and wonder for everyone in the house, adding a little girl into the family.
Oh, well, congratulations.
Thank you. Yeah, it's been super sweet. Nothing we ever expected. So I think the shock still hits me once in a while that, oh, I have a little girl and I can't say all the boys or there go the boys or just that. I have to add in the little girl too. Yeah. But I love being a mom. I love being a wife. I love being a mom. I actually became a registered nurse first, but a lot of the reason why I became a registered nurse was one, I love people. I love taking care of people and talking with people. And then two, I knew that it was a career where I could also be a mom. And hopefully be a mom full time, but I'd have something kind of as that backup. So although I will say with 100% confidence, I do not miss nursing one bit. I am so grateful for, you know, that point and all it did for me for taking care of people and that I can continue in that nurturing kind of spirit with my children and my family.
Wow. I mean, 14 years married. What happened from year one to now that made the whole topic of words in your home so significant for you?
Yeah, writing Well Said. And I love to say any good book starts with like usually a really hard story, right? I mean, not all stories have like happy beginnings, but hopefully they all in the Lord have happy endings. So early on in my marriage, I was always a chatterbox. I was super similar to you, Joanna, like grew up like loving to talk, loving to use words, loving to write and do all those things. I would say like heavy on the literature and, you know, all that. I love teaching that to my kids. And less like the math and sciences. But early in my marriage, there were just moments that started as moments, but began to become more frequent where I was not using my words well. And really what they stemmed from was heart issues. I mean, I don't think I wouldn't like blame it on my words. I feel like those were more of a symptom of the underlying heart issues. And I had moved from my hometown, I had moved to my husband's town, and I just wasn't happy. Well, at least my version of happy, you know. And I thought there were all these things in my head that I had envisioned for married life. I had the husband of my dreams, he loved the Lord, I had all these things. And yet somehow, deep down, it still wasn't enough. And so discontentment bitterness, resentment, all these things began to grow in my heart. And out of those things, I mean, as we know, like right out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks, and they begin to show as word vomit. For, you know, that's not a flattering term, but that's really what it was. And all these things came up, and they came up in a form of like, I don't like you. I don't like where we are. And they started super simple and small, but they just kind of compounded and built on one another and snowballed into finally coming to a point where I was saying super, super, and that's putting it mildly, unkind things to my husband. I was speaking words that were untrue, that were unkind, and that were honestly not glorifying to him or the Lord at all. They weren't honoring to Tim, and they weren't glorifying to the Lord. And I was doing it often, and so often, that it really began to tear down our marriage in the worst of ways, where we came to a point where there was, you know, kind of a big blowout fight. And you know, the question was, are you going to recover from this? Are you going to bounce back? Or are you going to keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper? And, you know, it's not going to go anywhere you like.
Mm-hmm. That makes a lot of sense. I'm so sorry. Yeah.
It must have taken a lot of courage for you to write this book, because you're very honest about your struggle about how to communicate in a loving way and that journey. So what motivated you to be honest and open on this topic?
You know, growing up, one of the things I appreciated so much about my parents was that any struggle we went through as a family, whatever it was, they never hid it away and kept it secret. Because my dad would always say, like, the devil loves the darkness, right? Like, he loves to keep things hidden. And if we can keep things hidden, that's where things can fester and it just gets, you know, worse and worse and worse. But he's like, but if you can bring them to the Lord, if you can open them to light, like within appropriateness, you know, let people in, ask for help, ask for prayer, God can do his best work. And so coming out of that on the other side, like, I wouldn't say, you know, there was any like courage and like changing, like that just needed to happen. You know, that was the kick in the pants I needed to change. And I got that. But to be able to write about it, I just kept hearing those words ring true. Like, people need to hear the real stuff. People need to hear the honest stuff, but they need to hear it from a perspective of hope and from a perspective of redemption. They don't need to hear life is terrible, motherhood is hard, I'm struggling, are you struggling too? End of story. Life is hard. Motherhood is hard. Being a wife is hard. Relationships are hard. I'm struggling, but there's a God who can see us in our struggle and who can say, there's a way out and there's a better way in me. And I think when they can hear that, I mean, ultimately, it's the gospel, right? Like, you're sharing the gospel through whatever lens of a struggle you're going through, but people aren't just going to hear the struggle. They're going to hear the hope of what Jesus offers in the middle of your struggle.
Oh, absolutely. And that just shines through the pages, let me tell you. And you're right. When I was reading your book, I mean, I felt a little like you were holding up a mirror to our house. I mean, between Rob and me, I mean, I'm the one that's more likely to let words fly. And especially when we were younger married, and especially when I was parenting, you know, a teenage girl for the first time, it was not always pretty. And Rob tends to be, I would say, more mindful with what he says, and he's less emotionally driven in the way that he communicates. So I was just wondering if you could speak into what might be in general more unique to women in the struggle around our words, maybe compared to our husbands.
Yeah, I love what you said. I mean, for Rob, you're probably very similar to Tim, like very just steady Eddie, like lots of grace, lots of it's okay, like let's it go. We're like, as women, like you said, Joanna, like we tend to hold on to things and we're like, no, I'm not going to let that go. I am going to hold on to that. I'm going to milk it for all it's worth.
Yeah.
I think one of the main differences you see there is what you mentioned. And it's just that more emotional piece that you said. I mean, generalizing very large here, women tend to be more emotional than men. And I know for myself, I tend to let those emotions affect me every day, right? Like whether it's in my words, whether it's in my actions, whether it's in my mood. I mean, if I, you know, wake up on the wrong side of the bed, you might hear me walk a little bit louder down the hallway or close the cupboard door a little bit louder. So much so that my kids and my husband are like, is everything okay? Or is that, like, I'm making it known, you know, and I lean into those emotions. But God gave us these healthy emotions, but he also gave us control over these emotions. And so one thing I tell my children every day, only because it's a reflection of what I have to tell myself every day, is who controls you? Like, who controls what you say? Who controls what you do? And the answer is always me. I control that. And so if I'm letting those emotions rule my world and rule the conversation and rule how I say, how I act, everything I do, then emotions are so changing. As you guys know, like, everything I do is going to be constantly changing. It's going to be shifting with every emotion I feel. But if I instead can ground myself in, hey, I know how I feel about this situation, but I also know what is true. I know I'm frustrated that my husband's not home from work when he said he would be, but I also know my husband's a hard worker and my husband loves me and he would be home if he could. So maybe there's something I'm not seeing that's holding him up. So if I'm leaning into what I know what is true versus how I feel, then my words are also going to reflect, hopefully reflect that truth and not just reflect the feelings that change on every whim.
That's well said. Thank you.
Yeah. And I'll, you know, I will say that although it is probably true that Joanna might at times be a little bit more, shall I say, expressive
about her thoughts
and emotions than me. And that is a question I didn't think to ask when we were dating. Like, do you really like to communicate a lot? But at the same time, it's also true that my nonverbal language can speak pretty loudly around here too. So can you share a little bit about why we need to be mindful of how we communicate with our families, even without saying a word?
I love that you say that, because for people like Joanna, Joanna, you can probably say that, like talking is our greatest strength and talking is our greatest weakness. And I remember when the Lord kind of sunk in my heart this idea of one of the chapters in the book, When Words Aren't the Answer. And I was like, oh Lord, don't go there. Like, that's not, no, I can't speak to that, you know. But I would dare say that some of the best lessons I have learned are when I haven't talked. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful that I'm still learning that and that I have a long way to go in that. But that sometimes words aren't the answer, because when you can speak, when you can craft words a certain way, you can craft them to win. You can craft them to work for you. I mean, my husband always said something like, you should have been a lawyer. Like, you would have won just because you knew what to say. And I'll take that as like a compliment, but also, I wish I wasn't like that, you know, because sometimes I think our best learning is when we don't open our mouth. Not everyone needs to hear what we have to say. It does not mean, caveat, it does not mean that our voice and the words God's given us aren't important. But I think the same power that we carry with our words can be the same power that we can hold back when we don't say anything, when we don't speak to a situation, when we're not the loudest voice in the room, when we're not the one to give the advice. Because one, we're not called to say everything in every situation. That's just not a healthy thing, right? It's not who we're meant to be. But two, not saying something, like you said, Rob, often speaks more. It often speaks louder. You know, when someone's there and they just need to dump everything that's going on, maybe we do have the answer, but maybe God calls us just to listen. And that might speak to someone more than our words ever would. I remember a situation where we had some friends going through a divorce, and it was really shocking and really surprising. And one of the parties didn't want it. And there were parties taking sides on both ends. And I remember very specifically, I heard the Lord tell me, you're not to say anything. You're just there to listen. And you're just there to be a friend. And I was like, I think you have the wrong person. I think I am the person that might need to say something. I had a lot of opinions. And as I went through that season, as I walked it out with one of the sides, there were so many swirling opinions. And with everyone, it just broke down her more and more. And as I walked through it with her and didn't say anything, when we got to the other side years later, she said, like, thank you for just being. Thank you for just not being another voice. I was hearing so many voices and I just couldn't take another one. And you just were there. And so one of the biggest lessons I feel like I've learned in life was just not speaking, was just not being the voice that always had something to say.
Right. You're kind of making me think a little bit about motherhood. I mean, we're in a season where we have a middle schooler, and I mean, life at school is so different this year. It's a whole new game. And, you know, not every day goes perfect. And there was a day in the car when a lot had just gone wrong at school, and it was kind of a prime moment for a mom lecture, you know, those. And I just felt some sense of restraint, like, nope, you're just going to drive the car. You're just going to drive the car. And there was something about that few moments of quiet where my son just started processing his day out loud. And it was almost like he was counseling himself over what he could do the next day to make it go more smoothly for himself. Mm. And you're right. Like sometimes when we choose silence, you're creating space.
Yeah.
And God can do way more. Like I know God did more in that moment with my son than I would have accomplished by just, you know, dragging him through every little detail. So yeah, I really hear you on that. And, you know, I have to be honest too. I can think of so many times when I did, like you were saying, I just let my emotions run the show, and I've spoken words that were damaging to Rob and the kids. But kind of with this idea of silence, there are times when that silence was actually destructive, because there's a difference between being still and giving the silent treatment, right? What would you tell the spouse or the parent who puts their walls up when they're feeling hurt or offended and they give the silent treatment when they're upset?
Oh, I love doing that. I'm just kidding. Kidding. I don't love it. But I do it. And unfortunately, I'm good at that too. I can hear you, because I feel like in myself, I tend to like shut down. And then I'm like, well, just not going to say anything. If you're not going to listen to me, I'm just not going to do, you know, I'm not going to say anything then. And then we just move on and we bury it deeper and deeper. And I'm going to go back to that. The devil does his best work in the darkness. Mm-hmm. You know, when we stifle things and we put them under the guise of silence, and we don't have healthy conversation, and we don't talk things out. Yeah, the enemy just loves to work, because that festers, right? And it can fester over time. It can fester in our thoughts. Well, he should have said this. I should have said that. We should have done that, you know? And then why didn't they do that? Why didn't he say that? You know, and it just can fester and fester and fester. So I think on that note, that healthy conversation is so important, but it's important under the right circumstances. And so sometimes a little bit of separation is good. Like Tim and I have come to this moment. I mean, just the other week, like I hate to admit it, there was a moment where I was getting really worked up, and I was like, what you said, I just wanted to put walls up and fine, I'm just not going to talk about it. If you're going to be that way, we're just not going to do this. And that wasn't healthy. And I realized very quickly, like, Sarah, that's not the way to do it. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go outside. I'm just going to take a little walk around the block. I just need some air. And then I want to come back and be able to talk about this when we're both in a better headspace. And so I think sometimes, you know, that silence can be healthy. But like you're saying, oftentimes that silence can be overcome by being able to speak under right circumstances. So I don't ever want to come up to a conversation that's important and come at it with the wrong motivation. I want to be able to come at it with perspective. And I know for motherhood, I call these like my mommy timeouts. Sometimes I tell my kids, I say, hey, I want you to go back to my room, and I want you just to sit there for a couple minutes, and I'll meet you back there. And the reason for that is because I'm giving myself space, and I'm giving myself time to get out of that anger mode. And, oh, I just want to do this, and I want to give this consequence, and I want to do this. And I'm giving myself space to step back and say, okay, what's really happening here? Is there some triggers that are happening that are causing my child to want to do this? And we can do that same thing to our relationships, to our marital relationships, to our friend relationships. We can just give space and say, okay, like I may want to stuff this down, be offended and move on, but what's the right response? Maybe I just need to take a step back and see a healthier perspective and come at this conversation when I'm in a better headspace, if that makes sense.
No, it does. And I'm just hearing so much intentionality in what you're saying. Yeah, just being very self-aware, what's driving the bus right now, and being intentional to step away, but intentional to come back together. So that's really fantastic. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm curious, are there things that you can do? Because you almost have to learn that over time, right?
Yeah.
I mean, how do I create that space and to not just react? Because we do tend to, you know, react based on the situation. So is there things that you did to kind of be able to put things in place so you could practice those mommy timeouts and things like that? Or
yeah, I mean, yes. And I think you know, everyone has to find what works for them. But there were several triggers for me that like helped me practically. One, I remember in our very like low moments when my husband and I kind of hit this low and we were slowly walking out of that. Two of the things he said actually was one, if you could see yourself on camera right now, you probably wouldn't be happy. It's ironic now that I'm on social media, but I truly think of that every time when I get worked up. I'm like, oh, I wonder what I look like if I was being on video right now. Like, wouldn't that be a disaster? And it honestly causes you to stop. So that's one trigger that's helped me in my head. The other one he said was, if I said to you what you said to me, he's like, you would be out of here. But like, that was so humbling because I was like, oh my goodness. Yeah. Like I wouldn't even take it because it's so awful. And it wasn't meant to like make me feel bad. It was truly something that stuck with me again, like the video thing in my head, like, oh, okay. So like now when I'm thinking of what I want to say, I run it through and I think, oh, if he said that to me, I would want to like maybe throw an uppercut, like probably, like I would probably be pretty unhappy. And so it helps me in my mind stop before it even gets out of my mouth and rework that in my head of like, hey, how can I say that better? And that was like a mind training, you know, that was like a brain training in myself. Those were two triggers that really just helped me and triggered me. But on a practical note, actually, we had this discussion where we were like, okay, I know when we get heated that I get worked up and I can like feel myself welling up. And I said, so there has to be some point where we say we need to stop and take a break. And I gave Tim the permission and he asked, I mean, like we just agreed as a couple, like you're going to be the person, you're going to be the person that says we need to stop and take a break. We'll come back to this. And that's all you're going to say. And we're going to do it. We're going to both commit to do it. And so it kind of had to be a teamwork thing. Now it wasn't pleasant. Like when Tim would say that in the first things, he's like, I can see you're getting worked up. Why don't I just go out of the room and we'll come back in just a minute. And I remember the first time he did that. And I was like, you get back in here. I'm going to, you know, like, but the more time went on, he just stuck to it. He just committed to it. And he would do just that. He would say like, you know what? I'm just going to go step outside. And it wasn't, I'm leaving you like an I'm unhealthy. I'm going to get in the car and go on it. No, it was just, we're just going to go into different areas of the house, or I'm just going to step outside. Let's just cool off. Let's revisit this in a few minutes when we both can think clearly. And eventually it happened often enough that I was like, I don't want you to have to leave. I want to be able to control myself and be able to control myself so that you don't even have to get to that point where we can have a healthy conversation and you don't have to say, let's take a minute breather. And so I would almost like start to feel myself building up. And before he could even say it, I would say, okay, like, no, I'm going to remain calm. We're going to have this conversation. I can do it. I mean, it's like any habit, right? Like we can train ourselves in anything. You can teach a kid how to do something. You can train them to make their bed every day because the more they do it, the more they practice. And I truly believe that that can translate even into our communication. Like we can train ourselves, whether that's in our mind, whether it's a physical, like, no, I'm not going to say that. We can train ourselves to stop, turn, and do something differently.
Right. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And I'm thinking of a little kind of course correction that Rob and I had to make, because I don't know if we fell into this because we had a season where he was on the road a lot. And so we were texting a lot, but falling into using texting as a vehicle to try to unpack hard relational things was a terrible mistake. Or you might.
I thought it was because I couldn't roll my eyes at you. So I couldn't, use it. I couldn't do the nonverbal.
Now there's an emoji for that.
Yeah, there we go. Oh my goodness. But sometimes you will text something so harshly that you might not even say to each other's face. And then the worst part was thinking that reconciliation is really effective in a text. Like, I'm sorry doesn't hit as well as an in-person, you know, wholehearted, I really am sorry, you know, and being able to hug it out and stuff. So we definitely have just kind of shut down texting as an option to try to have any kind of meaningful conversation because it just wasn't getting us anywhere.
Yeah. And I feel like that's in anything. I mean, I feel like sometimes, I mean, like, I feel like my husband does that with work. You know, an employee will text him and say, this and this is going on, or I'm having this issue. And his response, and I'm like, that's so good. Every time his response is, I'll talk with you tomorrow about that when I can see you in person, when we can sit down face to face. because you just realize like nothing good, no matter all your good intentions, like nothing good is usually coming out of a keyboard, like a keyboard conversation, right? And so I always like, I do appreciate that. And I'm so thankful that even he does that in his work, but even in our relationship, that it's, I'll wait till I get home. Let's chat about that when we get home. Hey, when you get home, I'd like to talk about XYZ, because it really does set a tone that, hey, I'm not gonna let us go down a hole that we don't wanna go down just because you wanna hash this out right now, or we wanna hash this out right now.
Right, and it is kind of that sense of urgency that can drive it, but then ultimately, yeah, isn't as fruitful. So
yeah, I think that the two things that I love about as you shared that was, one, it's just the reminder that really in families and relationships, communication is work. Like we can't get away from, we think it shouldn't be, especially in a marriage loving relationship. And, you know, we've been married over 30 years and it's still, we think like, okay, we should have this down by now. It shouldn't be this hard sometimes. But I love just as you expressed how you and your husband would talk it through and like, okay, if this happens, we're going to do this. That's also an opportunity to really build trust and build intimacy as you work together to figure out how to communicate more effectively and be more loving with your words.
Yeah. And I think it's just also knowing that you have each other's best at heart. Like, you know, you're not going to go to a stranger on the internet for advice about, you know, your most intimate things or advice about non-intimate things sometime even. But when you know the heart behind the person that loves you the most and they have a heart for the Lord, you can trust them in that, right? You can trust them in their gentle leading and in their gentle guiding. And I guess if I can take this opportunity, sometimes, you know, people might say like, well, I don't have that in a husband, or I don't have that in a wife, or I don't have that, you know, they're not on the same page as me in that. I think even still, I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb. I think even just showing honor in those areas, even when maybe there's not the equalness that you desire, the Lord can work in that. And I think he can work through it. And I think he can still do some incredible things as we continue to yield to him and his calling in our lives and his leading. You know, he'll work in the other side as we let him work in our hearts as well.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, for sure. Mm. You know, one of the things Joanna has shared with me from time to time over the years of marriage is, you know, her love language is words of affirmation. And she tells me every, you know, anniversary, birthday, whatever, that all she wants is a mushy card with lots of words of affirmation. So that's a cheaper route, but sometimes that can be hard to do. But, you know, and so, but I know, even though, you know, that's not my love language, that words are still really important. So can you talk to us about why words are such a necessary vehicle to communicate love for our spouse and for our kids?
Yeah, one of the things that struck me most, even in writing this book and in living out and walking through this journey, was just that God began with the spoken word. Like in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He said, right? Like God could have been like, here's a couple hand motions, a little spinning dance move, and let there be light, you know? But like he spoke. And I really believe that set a precedent for our words and how important they were, that the spoken word creates. And however you want to look at that, it creates love. It creates our relationships. It creates, you know, whatever the tone behind our words is, that creates. And so when you're looking at speaking love and in a relationship, like if I'm truly, you know, loving the Lord and having him lead in my life, like my word should be a reflection of his word. My word should be a reflection of what he says. And my word should be a reflection of the truth that the Bible speaks, right? And so I just love that our words can be a reflection of that, and that we can go back to his word whenever we're struggling, and that we can use what he says to call out things in other people. You know, Proverbs 18:21 talks about that the power of life and death are in the tongue, and those who eat its fruit reap the consequences. And so you're talking, there's two consequences. Are we going to eat the fruit of life-giving words? Or are we going to eat the fruit of death speaking words? And, you know, and that's a very real thing. And that's a very real call on our lives. And so I know that for me, I want my words to always be that life-giving. And it doesn't mean I'm going to walk around positive Pollyanna, always saying the right thing. Yes, you're this. Yes, you're that. All the thing, you know, I think that's like the misconstrued version of it, but it really means that we're going to dig into what does God call us to be in terms of life-giving? What does he call us to speak out into our spouses? And then how can we use that? So when you're looking at Joanna and you see something in her and you're saying, I see this in her, how much more effective to call it out in her? And same with our children. How can I look at my children? I was riding in the car with my son the other night, and I was like, you know what, Hudson? I am just so grateful for how helpful you are with Lucy. Every time you see her, you talk about how sweet she is. You're kind to her. You show her love. And I just see that in your life, that you are someone who sees the best in people, that you see Jesus in other people and you call that out. And all of a sudden, he's sitting up a little taller. He's smiling a little bit bigger. You know, he's, thank you, Mom. Thank you. And all of a sudden, he wants to live up to the words that I called out of him. And so I just see that power in our words, the power to speak life, the power to give love, the power to speak love over people. It's the same power that God uses, you know, and it's the same power the Holy Spirit is within us to use that to others.
That's good. I was thinking of your book as I look at it, and well said, you know, it reminds me of the passage in the Bible where it's well done, good and faithful servant. And we always think of well done because we're kind of in a do culture. So we get that, like, oh, did I do a good job? But for God, it was always about, you know, God said, you can, you know, do all these great things, but if you don't have love, you know, and so much of what we do that God talks about in the scriptures is about what we say and how we love people and how we talk to people. So I think well said and well done are very linked, very much.
Well, and I love that because, you know, I mean, the Bible tells us that, you know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be an account, right? And I imagine that, like, you know, like those rolling out scrolls, that God's going to like roll out a scroll and he's going to be like, and it says we're going to be held accountable for every idle word we spoke or even, you know, thought. And I think about that. So all of a sudden, I'm thinking that my scroll is getting longer and longer the more words I say. You know, I'm accountable for all of that. But obviously, there's the hope and the good news, you know, of him being our savior. But I think about that. And do I want to add to that? Do I want the scroll to keep getting longer and longer and longer? Or do I want what you're saying, that well done and well said, like, you well done and well said, you held your tongue there, you know, well done. And you spoke life there. And I'm so proud of you. And so that's always a good measuring stick or a marker to know, like, okay, I'm going to be held accountable for that one and that one and that one and that one, you know, and it can cause us to stop and think and say, do I really want to say that? Is that something that's really worthy of my time and my words?
Yeah. And I mean, that kind of springboards into the question I was hoping to ask you, because all of us carry scars of hurtful things that have been spoken over us. We have wounds from childhood that can stick with us for years and years. And then we can also carry a lot of guilt and regret for the hurt that we've caused, right? When we've used our words to harm the people that we care about. And I love this invitation that you're giving us, that it doesn't have to stay there. So what would you tell the couple or parent who wants to begin that process of restoration, maybe after harm has been done?
The very first thing, I think that's so important, because I could give you, you know, 10 steps to freedom, this steps to saying better. But I think the very first thing that sometimes people miss is that we need to ask for forgiveness. I mean, forgiveness, there can truly, in my opinion, be no heart change, no turnaround, no 180 if forgiveness hasn't first been met. And so I remember when I realized this, and I was, you know, coming off of this moment with Tim, and I realized that, okay, I do want to change, but first Tim needs to know that I acknowledge that I am so incredibly sorry for all these words I've said, all these things I've, you know, blurted out. And so I came to him and I said, I realize that I've said this and this and this and this. And I listed them out, because the thing is you can go up to someone and be like, sorry. I mean, we see our kids do this, right? Tell your brother you're sorry, you're doing this. Sorry. You know, it's feel very like heartfelt. That was a little empty. So in like manner, I just I personally felt like, and I'm sure it was just the Holy Spirit impressing on me, like, you need to ask for forgiveness, but you need to say for what, because you need to let him know that you understand, you know, the hurt that was caused, and you need to be accountable for it. Again, we're accountable for what we say. And so I said, I am so sorry. I realize that I've said this. I realize that I've called you this. I've realized that I've used these words and that all of them are untrue and unkind. And will you please forgive me for saying that? And I want to do better in those. And so that forgiveness really became a launching point to then put in the practice of habit and what we were talking about earlier, you know, practicing in my head saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. Remaining calm in the moment and all these things that followed, but they all followed forgiveness. And I really just would, that would be like my main encouragement to people is like, if you don't know where to start, before I say start, I would say, ask forgiveness, go and reconcile, go and seek that out in whoever you need to seek it out for. You know, I'm not saying you need to go back 20 years and be like, remember that time I said this when I was, you know, I mean, whatever, you know, if the Holy Spirit leads you to that, absolutely, by all means, but go and do what the Lord has laid on your heart to reconcile in the areas you need to do that. And then after that, move forward in finding those habits and finding those triggers and finding those helpful things that will help you not go back and do it again. And one of the things I love to think in this, and I've said it, is what's the alternative? Because I've seen the alternative, because I have a unique situation where I've seen the downside of it and I don't want to go back there. So I feel like that's just this overarching theme in my head. You know, I'm going down a path, I'm doing great. And all of a sudden I get off the path. And I remember, what's the alternative? I didn't like being there. I didn't like the way our marriage was. I didn't like how I treated Tim. I didn't like how I felt in those moments. And so I don't want to go back to that. So I know that in that case, then I want to do the opposite of what I was doing. And that really helps me kind of move forward and continue to move forward in, you know, walking this out in my own life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. So much of what you're describing in all of this is just having a spirit of humility, honestly, to be able to confront our weakness and to confront our dependence on the Holy Spirit to grow and change and to be willing to own what's happened and take steps to put it right. So one reason I'm grateful for Rob is that when I do need to make a correction, he has such a great spirit about him of being able to talk to me about those areas in a way that I can receive it. And I'm grateful for God's idea of marriage, because here he's given us someone who knows us really, really well. And they can see when we're moving off the center in our faith or our parenting or some area of life, right? What would you say to the couple who wants to be able to challenge each other to change or grow in a way that doesn't make the other person feel like they're being torn down?
Yeah, isn't that the truth? We all want that. And I love that. And I loved how, Rob, you were talking about earlier with Joanna, like you knew her love language. You know, I'm not an expert in love languages, but I think knowing the other person, I mean, Tim knew me. He knows me. He knows what trips my trigger. And if he doesn't, you can ask. I think sometimes we get in this marriage thing and we think, I should know that, right? Like, do you know their favorite color? I should know that. I should know all these things about my spouse. And I don't know, but it's a constant learning. And sometimes different seasons call for different things, right? Sometimes one season calls for words of affirmation, and sometimes one season calls for quality time. And that's okay. It's okay to have a shift. And I think it's in the same way, it's okay to say, what would help you? What would, you know, because Tim will tell me that. I'll say something like, you know, whether we need to eat healthy or whatever it is. And he'll say, you telling me this doesn't make me want to do it. Then that's fair. Like, that's fair. Okay. So like what does help? Well, what would help is just cooking a healthier meal and just not even saying anything or asking. And I'm like, okay, like I can do that. And oftentimes I think in marriage, it's so practical. Like what comes out of our spouse's mouth, it's like, oh, I can do that. Not buying ice cream and keeping it in the house. Oh, like, sure, I can do that. I can, you know, usually they're not too unreasonable. So I think sometimes it goes back to that humbling thing you're saying, just going up and saying like, hey, I realize that when this situation happens, this is the way I generally respond. What would help you hear me more? How can I respond in a way that you know, helps you on your end? And maybe we'll be surprised by it. Maybe it'll be something so simple like, oh, well, it's honestly the way you cross your arms when you talk to me. And you're like, oh, I didn't realize I was crossing my arms when I was talking to you. And they're like, well, yeah, if you could just change your body language, that would help me. Cause I feel really defensive when you come at me. You know, I'm just making up scenarios, but I feel like sometimes it's so practical and it's so simple. And sometimes it changes. Sometimes we have to revisit it in a different season or another year. And they say, oh, I know I used to really love that, but like actually this, and it doesn't become a game, caveat, it doesn't become a game of, oh, you're just going to do whatever I want whenever I say it, you know. But obviously, when you're in that marital relationship, when you're in a trusted relationship, you can trust the other person. You can trust that they have your best interest at heart. You can trust. So when we can honor those requests, when we can honor those things and say, I can do that, I can make that small change in my life if it's going to help you, then we see that coming together and that change in not only one of us, but truly probably both of us as we move forward in trying to communicate better, work together better, get along better, and all that follows.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. And I think that can work other ways too. I know like Joanna's really good at telling me, I could really use some words of encouragement today, or I could really use some hugs today, you know, and actually, you know, we joke about trying to read minds and that kind of thing. And I think sometimes it's easy to think, well, if I have to ask for hugs today, or, you know, that takes humility too, but we can think, oh, it doesn't really count if I have to ask for it. True. But I think it's just another way that we can move towards each other and communicate back and forth and help each other be more aware of each other's needs and take more of an approach. We're in this together. And so I think it can work both ways too.
Yeah. And I think too, like in this area of talking, if Rob is by nature more mindful and more cautious in the way that he uses his words when there's heightened emotions, then rather than feeling guilted by that, to say, wow, then he's actually maybe a resource for me that can kind of help move me a little closer to where he's at, you know? And I remember, I mean, it sounds really obvious, but one of the best things he said to me a long time ago was, you know, the louder you are, the less I can hear you. And that was just, it hadn't occurred to me, because you think, well, I'm louder, he'll really hear me. It's like, no, it's just shutting everything down. And so just even in that, you know, yeah, I guess if the spirit can give me the humility to hear it, yeah, just to welcome kind of the wisdom coming from his side of the table.
Yeah, totally.
That's good. You know, as a dad, I really desire to set an example for my kids in how I speak with, you know, kindness and wisdom and how to show that for them. But besides being a good example, how can I help raise up my kids to choose life-giving words? What are other things you think I can do?
Yeah, I mean, obviously modeling is like the obvious one. But one of the things I love to do with my kids is to practice that in a super practical way. So one of the things we've been doing lately, and the boys didn't love me for it at first, but they're getting over it. When they said something unkind to their brother, my first response was like, I want to, you know, give you a consequence for that. Like, you can't hurt your brother that way. But what I start doing is I start saying, oh, okay, since you just said that and you chose to say that, why don't you go ahead and choose to say three nice things to him right now and look at him while you say it? And they were like, and you know, it started as like, you're nice, you're kind, thanks for playing with me. But
and I have a consequence instead.
Yeah, exactly. But the more, it was really interesting to watch. One, the more they did it, the less they wanted to say the mean thing, because they were like, oh goodness, now I got to think of three things off the top of my head, you know. But also the farther along we got, all of a sudden I started hearing things like, you know, that time when you did this, I really liked how that made me feel. Or I really like how you built me this and then you asked me to build Legos with you. And they became more specific. And I just loved that there was this practical thing of like, I used my words one way that weren't kind, and now I can use them the other way. And it really trained them to suddenly not want to say that thing that was unkind. And instead instead either just leave it alone and walk away or say something nice instead. Because one of the questions I like to ask my kids, and I feel like this is a very practical thing, is that true? And because, you know, sometimes their responses are, you're so rude. Is that true? Is he a rude person? And they're like, no. And I'm like, okay, well then what do you really, you know, what are we really getting at then? Did you not like how he did this? Well, that doesn't make him a rude person, because God doesn't call him a rude person. God calls him, you know, this and this and this. So by speaking that into him, it's just going to want him or cause him to possibly be more rude in the future, which he's not. And so what can we say? And so we ask that a lot in our home, like, is that true? Is what you said true about him? And is what you said true on the other hand, you know, on the person who's saying it? And it just really causes them to stop and think, well, no, okay, maybe that's not true. Because our kids inherently know right from wrong. I truly believe, like all kids, like they inherently have this moral compass, right? And usually they will answer truthfully, right? Especially at their young ages. And so I love that it just stops. It causes them to think, is that true? And it's kind of like, I'm going to botch where the verse is, but it's the verse that says, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, whatever is, you know, honoring, think on those things. And so that's really been my driving verse, or at least my measuring stick in parenting right now to guide my kids. Is it true? Is it lovely? Is it honoring? Is that show true? Is it lovely? Is it honoring? Is that book that way? Is what we're listening to? And then all of a sudden you realize that it applies to us as parents too. And we can use measuring stick in everything we do and say and watch and do.
Right. I love that, because this doesn't sound like it's something that's just isolated to kind of independent conversations. This is really creating a culture in our homes of kindness and helping our kids to kind of craft a loving vocabulary, right? And that's what I'm hearing. So that's really tremendous. That is one thing that I love about our youngest son, is he puts words to his heart in a really special way. And he uses words like, I forgive you, and, you know, is really specific in the ways that he builds people up. And I love learning from my son. And even having a child like him in our house helps kind of create that culture of kindness that we hope for. So I love that. It sounds like it's something God's doing in you as a family and not just individuals. I love that. Yeah. And I also really love how the principles in your book are really grounded on the Word of God. And before we wrap up, could you go into a little more detail about just how scripture has been transformational for you in the way that you communicate at home?
Yeah. In the busyness of motherhood, I would make a lot of these excuses of like, oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to do this. And going back to what we were saying about our words reflecting God's words, I really think that was a catalyst to what was happening in my own heart and in my own life. I was going about, I was a Christian, I was raised a Christian, I knew what to say, I knew how to say it. You know, I knew I had a relationship with the Lord, and I let that kind of be a justification for, oh, I don't need to get to know him, you know, deeper every single day, or I don't need to spend the time that, you know, to get to know him. And I really believe that's kind of became the reflection of what was happening, you know, with my words, is just there was just kind of a separation happening. I wasn't, you know, I knew all the things, but I knew him in my head and not necessarily in my heart. And I wasn't walking them out. And so one of the things I felt like when I was walking this out was, I really need to know God's word. And the more I know God's word, I mean, when we're children, we memorize songs, we sing all these things, and we, you know, we have it deep in our heart. I can still remember some of the verses I learned to song when I was a kid. So why can't I do the same thing when I'm an adult? Why can't I hide God's word, continually hide God's word deep, deep in my heart, so that what I speak and what I say and what I do continues to be a reflection of that? And so as I journeyed on this, I really felt like, and knew just from what I knew, that God's word needed to be the jumping off point of any true change in my heart and life. It had to be the jumping off point. And so as I began to read more, all of a sudden, I began to see different things, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me in different ways. And verses jumped out to me like, oh my goodness, that's me. I need to apply that in my own life. And I began to see it through that lens of what I was walking through. And now I just can't even see a way of using our words that's honoring without knowing the Word of God. Sure, we can say nice things, but the true heart behind it is never going to be there if we don't know God's word deeply. And this is something for me that is not at its perfection. to say the least. I feel like I have days where I'm like, oh, missed it there. But the more I get God's word in me, the more I see that in my own life played out in a really positive way. And mm-hmm. I felt like even as I wrote a book, there was no way I could write a book that didn't include God's word because of what he's done in my life. And I had to tie it back because, you know, there are those, if I'm just being super honest, there are those pulls to like, I just want to say good things. I just want to say things that sound nice, right? Like we can always say the neutral, the good thing. But if it's not based in God's word, or if it has no foundation, like something's going to happen and that's going to crumble. It's not going to hold up, but God's word holds up. And so if I'm going to write a book or if I'm going to say what I want to say, I want it to hold up against something that stood the test of time. And the only thing that stood the test of time is God's word.
That's good. Yeah.
Very good. You know, I'm sure there are friends that are listening today that want to see God heal their marriages and, you know, their relationship with their kids and how they use their words and how maybe how they've either spoken words in the past that they think have been hurtful or moving forward, wondering how they can speak life-giving words into each other more. And so I was wondering if you would mind just praying as we close for the listeners that are feeling that and wanting to take next steps to just hear the Spirit and how they talk to each other in their homes.
Yeah, I'd love to. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time with Rob and Joanna. I thank you for the atmosphere they've created to be able to talk about these things, to be able to be honoring to you and all they say and they do as they reach families, as they reach couples, as they reach individuals. Father, thank you for their ministry. And Lord, I just ask you to take all that was said today, all the things that were talked about in whatever capacity. And I ask you that you would settle it into our hearts, but even more so, Lord, that you would settle your word into our hearts, that you would put deep in us a love for you and a love for your words so that when we begin to speak, when we begin to not speak, when we begin to do anything that has to do with saying or not saying, Lord, that what we do would be a reflection of who you already are in our hearts and lives, Lord. And I just pray for those who are looking for almost the next step or the next thing to walk into, Lord, from a hard spot, Lord, that first that we would humble ourselves. And Lord, I didn't even mention this, but that first we would ask forgiveness from you, Lord, because the things we do and the things we say that aren't honoring, they grieve your heart, Lord. And so we just want to ask a forgiveness of you in that area, but also point us towards asking for forgiveness in the areas that we need to, Lord, put the things in our heart and in our mind for the people that we need to go to mend and to begin healing in those relationships, Father. And then help us to do that, Lord. Help us to go from this point and help us to change directions and begin to renew and transform, Lord, like only you can in our lives. Give us the practical tools that you know that will help us personally, Lord, whether it's something that we heard today or something that you give us through your Holy Spirit. Give us those and help us to walk that out, Lord, and help us to also know that even when there's a step back or something that didn't feel like a forward movement, Lord, that you're still with us and that you're still walking with us, Lord, and that there is a hope and that there is a redemption and that, Lord, there's another side to the story that you want us to get to, Lord. Thank you for that other side. Thank you that we can walk towards that because you're walking with us, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name and ask you to just to be in our hearts as we move forward from this conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sarah, for your insight and your encouragement today. I know that there's a lot of people listening who are going to want to either grab a copy of Well Said or connect with you. So where's the best place to go online to learn more?
Yeah, you can find Well Said wherever books are sold. And you can also find us online. If you're on Instagram, we're at Modern Farmhouse Family, and we love to just share our family and share our joy there and share the Lord. And we also love connecting with people and messages. And if you're not on social media, you can actually find us at modernfarmhousefamily.com, where we do the same thing, where we share the same thing and sometimes even more. And we just really enjoy getting to connect with people that way too.
Yeah, it is a great place to hang out, I gotta say. Yeah, and we're just, again, just so grateful for your time with us today. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, and thank you, friends, for joining us on the podcast today. We'd love to connect with you as well over at growinghometogether.com. You will find all kinds kinds of resources to help you grow closer to God and to each other. And you'll find conversation cards for couples, for families, even some joke books if you want some humor. You know, at Growing Home Together, we're caring for the soul of your family.
And we're growing home together with you. Bye.
Bye.
Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Growing Home Together podcast. We hope you enjoyed it and found some valuable insights to help you care for the soul of your family. Remember to check out growinghometogether.com for more resources and stay tuned for our next episode coming your way soon.